Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Alrighty, just as a point of review, I'm going to start on page 57. In your notes, it will be page 33. If you don't have notes, please see a staff member, elder, and we'll get them sent to you electronically and then have them waiting on you. If you don't have a set of notes, notes are very important. I'm actually having people call me from all over America that's listening to our podcast wanting notes for these. People really want to know how to defend their faith. Now, how many of you love your Bible? Amen. I have a friend, matter of fact, they're in here, that bought me this new Bible. I've always liked the Christian Standard Bible, and I'm so appreciative of that gift. That's what I preach and teach out of. That's the Bible I lost. And while it's an important Bible, Brother Bass, it wasn't the first Bible. And I got news for you. King James wasn't the first Bible. Neither was the Geneva, and you know what? We're moving Covenant Care in the next week out to the Western Kentucky Dream Center. Let's give God a hand clap, especially you, Alex. Clap. Amen. All right. The first Bible actually came about was called the Old Syriac Translation, where you get to Syria and you get the city of Damascus. It was around the 2nd century, the Old Latin Translation, prior to 200, the Muratorian Canon, 170 AD, Codex, which you see the word Codex, it always means there's a book being compiled, 206, Eusebius, which was a church historian out of Caesarea. If you're going with me to Israel, we have a meeting next Wednesday at 6 o'clock in my office. It's going to be an unbelievable trip to Israel. We're actually going to go to Caesarea. Athenaeus of Alexandria, which would be Egypt, Alexandria 373, and the Council of Hippo in 393. So what you begin to see is that there were Bibles that were being developed throughout the time. Now, the doubts and debates over certain books culminated in the 4th century. Remember, I taught you two big fancy words last time we were up here. I taught you the fancy word homogunome, which means books that we considered for the Bible, that made it into the Bible, like the book of Jude, like the book of Revelations, like one of Peter's books. And then I taught you the word pseudepigraphia. Pseudepigraphia is a fancy way to say these writings were never considered for canonization, but yet they claim to be written by the apostles. Very important that you understand that. Now, building on this understanding of what I just showed you about how we have these other Bibles, and I've listed them in your notes, and if you'll look on page 35, you'll see homogunome and pseudepigraphic. That's where we were last time. Everybody go to page 36. And page 36, what you need to know is by the time we get to, or we got to, the canon being closed, which means no more letters collected. They used to say around the 3rd century. We know for a fact that there were lists, and I showed you that the last time we met, that there were lists as early as 100 and something AD. The Bible was closed in the New Testament around 326 AD, and no more new books were added. They had decided completely on the canon, which books were supposed to be in it, which books were not supposed to be in it, which books were considered to be in it, but they rejected them. Now, when you get to the New Testament, what happened is that you have the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are eyewitnesses' accounts. You have the book of Acts, which is the history book in the New Testament. You have the epistles. Now, the word epistle means church epistles. It means letters to the churches. Start out with the church to Rome, the Roman church. Start out to Corinthians, the church of Corinth. I've been to Corinth. Start out with Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus. Start out with Thessalonica, which is outside of Greece. Start out with Galatia. I've seen pottery from Galatia. Start and look at any of the church epistles. And then you'll notice that there's some letters in there, Paul's epistles, where Paul writes Timothy and gives Timothy instruction. And then there's the Apocalypse. The apocalyptic doctrine book would be the book of Revelations. Very simple. This is the structure of the New Testament, and it was pretty well decided on. But let me show you the books that were rejected. Take a good look at that on page 35. There was the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Ebonites, the Gospel of Peter, the proto-evangelism of James. Now stop right there. When you see the word proto-evangelism of James, while that was not considered for biblical canon, it didn't make it into the Bible, it has some very reliable history in it, especially things about Christmas that you can't find anywhere else, especially things about the wise men. So there's some valuable information there. The Gospel of the Egyptians, the Arabic Gospel of the Childhood. Now, here's where you got to be careful. When you get into the book, the Arabic Gospel of the Childhood, which are books that when you watch Discovery Channel, they say, oh, they left it out of the Bible. There's no such thing as a lost book of the Bible. We've always known where they're at. We always known their names. You know, when you look at the Gospel of Egyptians, you got to be careful because unlike the proto-evangelism of James, where you can get some good history, the Gospel of the Egyptians is where you get Egyptian mysticism. Egyptian mysticism is this concept that when Jesus was a little boy, he healed a baby bird in his hand. There was actually a movie that came out. I met the producer, nice guy, but bad theology because it was taken out of like the Gospel of the Egyptians. What's the problem with that? I got to just set you up for a test. This is a test of the American Bible Association. This is only a test. What's the problem with the fact that Jesus healed a baby bird? Somebody tell me. Not you, Aaron. You don't count because we just talked about it. Yes. That's right, Kim. The Bible says, that's right, Tony. The Bible says the first miracle was he turned the water into wine. So a lot of these infant gospels is what they're actually called, that was written about Jesus' infancy. You have to be careful because they contain stories of him healing a blind, a baby bird that died, and healing other people as a child. The Bible says that's not what happened. The Gospel of Nicodemus, the Gospel of Joseph the Carpenter, the history of Joseph the Carpenter, the passing of Mary, the Gospel of the Nativity of Mary, the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of the Twelve, Barnabas, of Bartholomew, of Hebrews, Marcion. And when you see the word Marcion, underline that right there. That was the first cult in the Bible, okay? Of Andrew, of Matthias, of Peter and Philip. Those were the Gospels. These books were rejected outright. I'll show you why in a minute. Look at the book of Acts on page 36. The Acts of Peter, the Acts of John, the Acts of Andrew, the Acts of Thomas, the Acts of Paul, the Acts of Matthias, of Philip, and of Thaddeus. These books were rejected. I'm going to tell you why they were rejected. Here's another trick question. Did Paul write any other books that were considered holy literature but did not make it into the Bible? Not all of you at once. I can't hear when you talk over each other. Yes, he did. There's a 1 Corinthians before you get the book of 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians starts out talking about how I wrote you a letter. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians made it into the Bible. But the original letter to Corinthians did not. But God guides it. And if you've been in here with me since August, your faith should be coming alive about the reliability and the trustworthy of Scripture. Say amen. All right, look at the epistles. The letter attributed to our Lord, the lost epistle of the Corinthians. There's that book I was referring to. The six letters of Paul to Seneca. I think he was a Greek a philosopher. The epistles of Paul to Laodicea. Now, that could be practical because Laodicea was actually involved. The church of Laodicea, that's one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, that church was actually involved in one of the lists that was compiled in the first 300 years of the Bible. They actually was one of them that had a list that we use today that made the canon. Apocalypse of Peter, of Paul, of Thomas, of Stephen, of James, of Mesos, and Decethios. All right, now, look at page 37. Why were these books rejected? These books were rejected because, number one, listen to me good. How do you answer the skeptics that say, you had all these books, I saw it on the Discovery Channel. You had all these books that could have been in the Bible or should have been in the Bible called the lost books of the Bible, the pseudepigraphical books, I just showed you all of them. And I'm going to give you a list of them to take home next week that Aaron's helped me with, which are more than that, and I showed you. But it's important for you to understand that they were rejected on reason and logic. Understand? Now, you remember that I taught you that it didn't take as long to collect the books of the Old Testament as it did to collect the books of the New Testament. And the reason why is in the New Testament, you had the Church of the East and you had the Church of the West. And then the Church of the East used certain letters and the Church of the West used certain letters. And they really didn't pass them around because of persecution and distance until 100 years or so. And then finally, they started passing them around, and that's how we got our Bible. But here's the reason they rejected it. Underline these things. Watch this. The great teachers and councils rejected them. The great teachers like Paul, the apostle, but early church fathers like Irenaeus and Hippo and all of the guys that Linus that took the church over from St. Peter. Linus is the one that took the church over from St. Peter. They were very aware of these pseudepigraphical books. And the councils and the churches were unanimous virtually in rejecting these books because of their inauthenticity and heresy. Now, number one, remember what I told you about when the Bible was being canonized, cults arose, so the theologians that took over the church, or the people who took over the church after the apostle or Peter, actually had to really become great theologians, but they also had a holy writ to know the Word of God. So while the Word of God was being developed, doctrine and theology was being developed, and they were being began to argue over whether Jesus was really God. And I've told you this story before, but Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, at one of the early churches, councils of churches at the Council of Nicaea, actually slapped a man in the face. He had actually had red hair, not white, slapped a man in the face because he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I knew I loved Santa Claus. Somebody say amen. And so they were fighting in the early days in a good way. Arguing is actually a good word if you use it appropriately in academics. They were arguing that these books were not true because they did not line up with the doctrine. In other words, just like Kim just pointed out to all of us, one of the books had a doctrine that Jesus healed when he was a child. They knew that Jesus himself told the early 12, and we're not very far removed from them, that there was no miracle until they got to Canaan and he turned water into wine. Okay? But they also begin to realize the inauthenticity of the book because they contained false claims to have been written by the apostles. What was the problem with that? Those apostles were already dead. History Channel, Discovery Channel, none of those TV shows ever tell you that. All those jokers were dead before the oldest copy of the book we got. That's why all this laboring we've done since August about how old this book is and when did it first come out and where did we find it and who had it and who collected it and where did they put it in the ark. All that's important because that is the way in which we rejected the books that did not make it into the New Testament. They made false claims about the apostles. They already died. They had false miracles. They had false claims of biblical events. Ladies and gentlemen, pray for me that I can finish the parts of this manuscript I need to finish to have this book on lethal faith out by Christmas. And it's all about history in the Bible and archaeology. And for you to sit down with your children or your grandchildren and say, look, look at how true the scriptures are. And you need to put it in their stockings this Christmas. It ain't about money to me. It's about mission. And one of the things that the early church used is they knew the history. They knew the history. And when one of those books had historical points that were not true, you know what? They rejected it. Let me give you a point of the Old Testament. And I can use the same in the New Testament, but the Old Testament would be easier for me right now. Do you realize that the Tower of Babel is a story that was believed by the Babylonians and the Sumer community, which is the oldest civilization in the known world? And that their documents, like Enuma Elish, actually say or said that there was a tower and that everybody spoke one language and there was no distress in the land and women had children without pain. And then one day they built a tower up to the gods, which is a ziggurat. And when they built the tower up to the god, God confused all their languages. Do you know there's 4, 5, 6 different pieces of antiquity to back up that story? Now, they're mythological, but it didn't mean there's not truth in the myth. And so these early people, listen, this gets me so excited because you got to understand what I'm telling you. The early church and the people who put the Bible together were smart. They loved the Word of God. They knew the Word of God, and they only had letters. They didn't have it like you got it. But they knew it, and they studied the theology, and they didn't just swallow something because they heard it on TBN. Moving right ahead, say amen. Because some super duck on TV said it. That's the problem with media. You say it on media, everybody believes it's true. You'd be the biggest buffoon in the world. But they looked at these historical claims. They looked at false doctrines like the divinity of Christ. They looked at if they denied the divinity of Jesus. And some of them did. Some of these pseudo-epigraphic books do. Early church fathers rejected them. That's so important because as the church was passed over to Linus from St. Peter, the theologians began to arise, and God knew what he was doing in defending the Word of God. While the Word of God was being sealed into 66 books, and what we know as the Bible today, God arose within the culture people who were extremely smart, like Augustus, St. Augustus, and wrote the book, The City of God. You can still get it at Barnes & Noble. Every Christian needs to read that book, The City of God. And so he raised up these people who knew how to defend the Bible and knew about how to defend the divinity of Jesus. And the early church fathers rejected these books, and they rejected. And then also these books have been rejected by modern experts. You'll never hear anybody tell you that on TV, but it's the truth. Someone say amen. I got a new big word for you. Antilegomena. All right, for those of you that are Baptists that attend the church, that was not tongues. Say amen. All right, on page 37, it means it refers to those books in the early church whose canonicity was originally disputed. In other words, which books were originally disputed. They did have some recognition from the early church and some sub-apostolic fathers' immediate leadership after the 12 died off. But what were these antilegomena books? Books that were eventually placed into the Bible but were hotly disputed. Number one, the book of Hebrews. And man, it's the longest Bible study I've ever been in my life on the book of Hebrews. Amen, Richard, Reba. It's taken forever to get through that book. Yeah, no, it's a long book. It's not too late for you to join. We're on chapter 11. But the book of Hebrews, more than likely, was written by the Apostle Paul, and he did not sign his name because they were scared of him. And if they had seen his name on the book of Hebrews, the early Christians would have rejected it. It was before he became famous. Or it was written by the daughters of St. Philip, who were the prophetesses, the Bible tells us, and they died in the city of Hierapolis. Whoever wrote it was connected to Judaism and was a master at Judeo-theology and more than likely very, very involved in the Qumran community where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which give us our oldest Bibles. And if you go with me to Israel in April, we're going to Qumran. And you're going to get to see where all these things happen. But the book of Hebrews was probably written to the priest that Acts chapter 16 refers to that got saved out of the temple procedures of the holies of holies and the high court, all that stuff, and the brazen altar. They got saved and realized that Jesus was the symbol of everything they were doing, and they left Judaism and became Christians. We know that while the book of Hebrews was being written, it had to be written before 70 AD because the book of Hebrews actually talks about the temple sacrifices and what went on in the temple. And there's lots of great historical archaeological evidence to suggest that Hebrews was written to those priests and people who came out of Qumran. Most theologians and most historians believe that Jesus more than likely would have visited Qumran because it's right there by the Dead Sea, because they were his kind of Jews. The people who were at Qumran left Jerusalem because they said it was corrupt. In 70 AD, the temple that you see on TV was destroyed. And Jesus even prophesied it. The book of Hebrews tells us that story, but talks about the temple still being standing. We know for a fact the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who became the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, 2 Peter, which is one of Peter's writings, the reason that a lot of people have trouble, had trouble with 2 Peter is that 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the Greek is just almost brilliant. Now you have to realize that he did not write the book of 2 Peter. He spoke it, and his secretary, an Emmaus, wrote the book of 2 Peter or 1 Peter. And so that's probably one of the ways in which an uneducated fisherman wrote the book of 2 Peter with such beautiful Greek, because his secretary was proficient as a scribe. We're going to learn about that next week. Don't miss next week how the Bible was put together. The thing you have to understand about 2 Peter is that it was actually written to the church of Asia, so the church of the West was unfamiliar with the book of Peter, 2 Peter. You got 2 and 3 John, you have the book of Jude, and isn't it interesting that Jude, who was a half-brother of Jesus, and James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, who was a bishop of Jerusalem, and James, who was a bishop of Jerusalem, actually got the most kickback about their books being put into the Word of God. They had a lot of people who questioned whether it should be in the Bible or not. The book of Revelation was late. Of course, John the Revelator is one of the ones who died last. He was on the island of Patmos, and most Christians think that when he got off the island of Patmos, he just took a vacation. I'll never forget standing with a university professor that I hired from the University of France in history, who was an archaeologist. And I was standing at the church of St. John outside the city of Ephesus, and I asked him this question. I said, when he was on the island of Patmos, why did they let him go? And he looked at me and said, they let him go because they thought he was an old man and wasn't going to do nothing for God. That his best years were behind him. And then this Muslim looks at me, who claims to be a Muslim and a Christian, but we ain't got enough time to talk about that. He looks at me and he says, he went on to build 32 more churches after they let him off the island of Patmos. How many of you want that kind of faith at that kind of age? Me too. Amen. So those were the books that were eventually, these are the books that were originally refuted, and they tried to keep it from going into the Bible. But of course, you all know today, at least I sure hope you do, unless you're a new convert, they all made it. Amen. All right. Hey, were there not early churches that accepted some of the Apocrypha books? Some of the books that we talk about as pseudepigraphia, some of the books that are in the Catholic Bible. Listen, I get asked this a lot. Don't send me no letters unless you can refute what you believe. But I have absolutely no problem reading the books out of the Catholic Bible as good history and as holy literature. None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they were in the original Bible you got in your hand. It was Martin Luther in the 1500s that took them out. Go Google. See what happens. Now, I know to evangelicals that sounds like heresy. I trust that the Bible I'm holding in my hand is true. But I also know that there's a missing story between Malachi and the book of Matthew, and it is the Maccabean revolt. The Bible says, Malachi, that the Holy Spirit didn't speak for 400 years, and that is the reason why we don't include those books. But the problem is, we have no history that is accurate from Malachi to Matthew about what happened, and we're dealing with 400 years of history. So what happened was the Maccabean revolt. Now, where have you heard that word? You remember when I preached a message on Hanukkah, Christmas for the Jews? It wasn't Christmas, but you know what I'm trying to say. And remember me talking about Hanukkah, about the Festival of Lights, and how this mean old emperor walks into the Temple of Jerusalem and sacks it and sacrifices pig blood in the Holies of Holies? That's the Maccabean revolt. As a matter of fact, you go with me in April, we're going to go to Masada, to where the Jews in 70 AD actually held out and died. I've never been there in my life. I'm looking forward to it. So There's nothing wrong with reading the books in the Catholic Bible as good history or holy literature. I'm reading a book from the Anglicans right now, getting ready for our new sermon series in January that's going to be fabulous on the teachings of Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff out there. Like I've read the Dead Sea Scrolls for my devotions. Do you know there's a Psalm 51? Now, Alex, does that mean it's the Bible? It's canon? No, it's not. But does it mean it's trustworthy? At times, pseudepigraphical books are trustworthy. And if you want to understand what happened in between Malachi and Matthew, you must read the Catholic Bible, the books that the Catholic Bible includes that we don't. And I can't lie to you. How many want me to tell you the truth, regardless of how you've been raised or regardless of what our denomination says? Let me see your hands. You want to know the truth? Wave them at me. Now, I can sit there and lie to you and tell you that all those books I showed you a while ago didn't have some of those books, and I'd be lying to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to hell over you. Somebody say amen. Not that you go to hell that quickly, but don't get me started on that subject either. All right. We're not the early churches. Didn't some of them accept these books? The difference between pseudepigraphia books, books that we thought or that we knew were heretical because of doctrine, history, the things we just went over, are not as easy to distinguish between what's called the Apocrypha. The New Testament Apocrypha was accepted by a very limited group of early believers, and there is no way around that. No way around it. It is what it is. They were honored and they were used in history. Very important for you to understand that. These books were honored. Let me slow down because I don't want to lose you here. These books were honored. Look on page 38 and notice that I've given you great details about what I just said about why these Antilogema Gomina books, Hebrew, main reason was the author didn't identify himself. James did not claim to be an apostle. Second Peter, it was the greatest debate because it was about style. Second John, the writer didn't identify himself as an apostle but as an elder. Jude was considered to be pseudepigraphic because he uses the book of Enoch for sure. Revelation was accepted by the second century. However, it was hotly debated until the fourth century, and it was rejected based on Revelation chapter 20. Ironically, this book was one of the first ones to be accepted by the early church fathers. So out of the ones I just showed you, let's go back. Out of the ones I just showed you, Revelations was the one that was first accepted. Now, when it comes to Apocrypha books are different than pseudepigraphia. They're different than antilogomena, and they're different than homogunome books. Now, all those are fancy words. They're in your notes. But if I use a different word, I'll get confused. Apocrypha books are not as easy to make any distinction. They were accepted by the early believers, but they never gained wide acceptance. They were honored much more than pseudepigraphia books, and they were often used as history or religious literature because they revealed the teaching of the early church in the second century. They provided documentation of the acceptance of 27 canonical books, and they provide other valuable historical information about the church concerning its doctrine and its liturgy. Make sure I get these right. All right? So when we look at these books that were Apocrypha, okay? These books that were accepted loosely in the beginning of the pulling together of the Bible, but eventually rejected but considered religious literature in history, good history. These books were the epistles on page 39 of Pseudo-Barnabas. Barnabas, of course, you know who he was. Around 70-79 AD, it was found in early codexes. So what does that mean? When the Bible was first being collected and they were taking this letter and that letter and that letter, they did pick up in some of the first copies of the Bible, Billy, Pseudo-Barnabas, and put it in the codex. Codex, and you'll learn this next week, is when books began to be developed. They begin to put them together as letters as a book. How many of you trust the Holy Spirit? You better, as far as deep in as we are right now. Then they had the Epistle to the Corinthians, which was written around 96 AD. And this letter was a letter by Clement of Rome, was read aloud at the Corinth and other places, and it was found in the Codex Alexandrius. What did I just say? That's not tongues. Codex Alexandria means you're in Israel, in Jerusalem, and Alexandria is in Egypt. Alexandria is where one of the 12 went, is the oldest Christians in the world, called the Coptic Christians. You can't get any older than a Coptic Christian. You know where the largest, Joanne, where the largest family of Coptic Christians are in America? Nashville, Tennessee. They actually have a church there. So these Coptic Christians from Alexandria in Egypt, and when you see where a church is bombed in Egypt by the Muslim Brotherhood, it's the Coptic Christians they're trying to kill. They actually used this book of the epistles to the Corinthians. The first real 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions in another letter to the Corinthians in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 9. Everybody go there and look. Everybody, I want everybody to take your Bible because we're out of time. So this is a good place to stop. Go to 1 Corinthians, and I want to take questions, and I want to make sure your faith is okay, because if you're a new convert or you're in a season that St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul, you need to be very careful tonight. And where we're at in the study of canonization. Everybody go to, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Everybody go there. Take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter, and that's what I love about the Bible. It tells us how it was being developed, but we read past it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus. Hand over to Satan for the destruction of faith. I have got this wrong here. Say that again, Tony. Oh, there I am. I see it. I'll find myself in just a minute. I wrote to you, thank you, guys. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I wrote to you in a letter. Who's he talking to? The Church of Corinth. So this says 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? So it tells us right here that he wrote in the past tense. He said, I wrote. It is an aorist tense in the Greek that does not mean time of action, but rather the kind of action. It means it refers emphatically to the epistle in which it occurs. Today it might read like, I am now decisively writing this to you. In other words, I wrote you something, but now I'm being decisive about it. This is the letter I want you to have. So the Holy Spirit's guiding him right there. Now let me make sure I make my mark so I don't lose where we're at. What is today? The 7th? 7th, 18th. Now, we are going to get into some exciting stuff about how they made a Bible. How Peter heard his secretary take it and write it down. How they put it together, and then we're going to go into how they started duplicating it. Fascinating. You will never again say that if the King James was good enough for Paul, it'll be good enough for me. That I can promise you. Because you'll have 5,000 Bibles to get through before you get to 1611. The news that you need to know if you're a new convert, and all of you that are seasoned in your faith, is that the doctrine has not changed at all for those 5,000 years, 4,000 years. Hadn't changed. We know it. We got the copies through the Dead Sea Scrolls. Doctrine hadn't changed. Questions? Yep.
Earlier you quoted 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So are there, is it real or not? Because it seems like this kind of contradicts that.
No, he did. It wasn't included in canon. because what he's saying in the Greek, because of the tense of the Greek word, is that I wrote you another letter, but now I'm going to write you again, and I'm going to be emphatic in this letter. So whatever Paul, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, was doing, he was writing another definitive letter. 1 Corinthians that you have in your Bible is the definitive letter to the people of Corinth. The letter he wrote before could have been like me writing to Todd and say, Todd, I saw a good movie this week. You need to go see it. Glad to see you guys in the Church of Madisonville. And I'll write you more letter later. Well, that was still a letter to Corinthians. But this letter in the Greek says that according to 1 Corinthians 5 and 9, it was his definitive letter. So he calls it 1 Corinthians. I mean, we call it 1 Corinthians, excuse me.
With the original King James, and they remained in the King,
oh, absolutely.
King James Bible until the Puritans removed them.
Well, it was Martin Luther that removed them. Do you know what Richard just asked? He said, is it true that in 1611, you guys want to see an old Bible? One in the administrative offices back there hanging on the wall is an actual copy of the Bible. We bought it together, Billy. And Kate, in Missouri, when we watched the Passion Play. You remember that? I bought it back then. Lord, that was 20, 30 years ago. Paid Joanna $300 for one page. It's hanging on the wall. That's a Geneva Bible. That Bible was written, and it was what the pilgrims used when they came across from England to America. That was their Bible, the Geneva Bible. And it was precedes the King James Bible. Richard just asked, is it true that in some of the original copies of the King James Bible in 1611 that they contained some of the Apocrypha? It's true. Yes, it did. I'm not going to lie to you. It did. Other questions? It gets me excited because I know the end of the story and I know how God's watched over his word. I know how God has, as an elder, you know, one of the things, LaFane, is your job is to watch over the word in this church. You know, it's your number one responsibility outside of being an example. And God's watched over his word to where not one doctrinal issue has changed when compared to our oldest copies that are thousands of years old. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. It's amazing. Is it as neat and as clean as preachers have told you in your childhood? No. Are there problems like scribal errors? Like I showed you? Did I showed you that about the king being 24 in one place and 42 in one place and 22 in the other? Yeah, there are problems. That doesn't change the doctrine. And it doesn't change the fact that it's God's word and it's holy. And that is food for us. Bible says God watches over his word to perform it. Other questions? Any questions? Ask me anything. Yeah, Tony. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Excuse me? What? I didn't hear your question, buddy.
Paul had mentioned another letter that he was telling him to read the letter. Have the letter read in
Laodicea.
And make sure that they had that letter to read there also in Colossae.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he gives us those kind of hints, Paul does, about where the letters pass by and whose hands they pass through and what church read them and what church didn't. And that's one of the ways, Tony, which we know which ones in the east got read where the ones in the west didn't get read. And the ones in the west that the church had didn't get read in the east until God pulled them all together, which took about 300 years. Well, 200 something.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.